excited. We are still in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 8. Would you turn with me? We're starting off in chapter 8 in verse 22. We're going to go straight through to verse 33. This is a great passage of scripture. And so let's get right into it. Verse 22, it says, "And they came to Bethesda, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on him again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" In verse 27, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." In verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" You know, I've read down through this account several times now, just getting ready for the weekend, and so many times I got through the first part of 22 and 23, and I just kept stopping because this account of the blind man is only recorded in the book of Mark. You cannot find it in any of the Gospels. There's no reference of it whatsoever. And I was talking to Pastor earlier this week, and I said, you know, I just get the feeling that in that moment, when Mark was there and he saw what was happening, he must have thought to himself, man, I got to write this down because people need to know about this. When you stand in the midst of Jesus and he spits in someone's eyes, people are going to want to know about that. Such a bizarre happening taking place with the blind man. For 8 chapters now, Mark has been walking us through a series of teachings of Jesus and his miracles and what he did here on earth, his teachings that he did, his message of repentance. And so in verse 22, we have the blind man showing up. But it's interesting because it says, people brought the blind man to Jesus. Some people brought him and begged Jesus to touch him. You know, also in chapter 2 in Mark, we also find that a lame man was brought. Remember, he was lowered down through the roof by his friends. In chapter 7, the deaf man, he was brought by friends. If you read through the book of Mark, you're going to see account after account of how people that needed healing came, and they came by way of people, of friends. And so I'm thinking to myself, you know what? You need to be sure that you got some people in your life, that when you're sick, that when you need help, they're going to help you get to Jesus. That you got people in your life that are interceding on your behalf, that are praying, Jesus, heal them. Jesus, touch them. They need a house. They need a car. They need a job. Jesus, you know the need. Provide that need. Man, if you don't have yourself a group of friends like that, you need to find yourself a group of friends. Friends that are daring enough to know that when you have reached rock bottom, that they're knocking on your door saying, come on, we got to get to Jesus. Get yourself some friends like that. See, in that day, blindness was not uncommon. And modern medicine that we have today, of course, was not known then. And many were blind from birth defects, from injuries, from sickness, illness. Blindness in itself was not something that was a big surprise to a lot of people in that day. And there was no cure for blindness, even though there were some things that I was reading that, man, they had some really crazy remedies that they tried. But, of course, none of them worked. So before we go much further, because of this scripture, let's establish right from the beginning that there is nothing impossible for God. There's nothing too difficult for him to do. You can even look back into the Old Testament in Genesis, and we read the account where he spoke to Abraham, and he said, "Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' And the Lord said, 'Is there anything too hard for me?'" Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Again and again throughout Scripture, you will find passage after passage showing that there is nothing impossible for our God. And for those that maybe that's not good enough, then let me introduce you to some people that can show you time and time and time again that there is nothing that's impossible for our God. Over and over again. So don't be fooled by this seemingly two-step process for this man to be healed. Because I believe that in everything that Jesus did, there was a purpose and a plan. It wasn't like Jesus was just having a bad day, or maybe he was suffering a little weakness in his powers. It wasn't like that at all. In everything, there was a purpose and a teaching moment. And when the blind man was first touched by Jesus, he began to see. You read that. He began to see because he said, "I can see." He said, "They look like people, trees walking." Nothing was clear. His vision was blurry. So for me, if you're around the office at any point, sometimes during the week, I don't do it enough, but I should do it more. But if you're around the office at any given point, someday you'll come in and you'll see me wearing glasses because I need corrective lenses to be able to see clearly. And when I was 16 years old, I got my first pair of contacts. They had just come out. That was like, 10 years ago. And just kidding. So 16 I was, and we went into the doctor's office and met with this doctor. I had begged my mother to get me contact lenses. I was so tired of my glasses. And so she brought me in, and they got me measured. And the eye doctor was sitting in front of me and helped me get the contacts in. And I will never forget that day. And he looked at me as though I literally did come in like a blind person. He looked at me and he said, "Can you see?" And I said, "I can see everything." And it wasn't that I couldn't see things before, but that moment, everything was so crystal clear. There was no blurriness. Everything was perfect. He said, "All right, you're good." So out the door we go, and my mother and I were standing at the entrance of the door to the entrance of the office to leave. And as we opened the door, one of those big hometown oil trucks came by. You know them, huge oil trucks. And on the side of it, they had written in big letters OIL, and then down they had their contact information. And so the door opened, and this truck came by, and I gasped. And she looked at me, and I said, "I can see that." And she looked at me and she said, "Well, good Lord, I hope so. The letters are as big as a house." I said, "Not those, the little letters where they have the numbers and everything." I was so excited with my new vision. So fast forward, here I am today and in my wonderful adult life. And I need multifocal lenses. You know what those are. Those are just contacts, and they're in the form of the bifocal lens. This is not a contact commercial, by the way. So I've been wearing multifocal lenses, and what they do for me is that at any point I can see far away and I can see up close. And every time I look, it's as crystal clear as I just have perfect eyes. So I got busy. And I lost track of what I was doing, and I ran out of my multifocal lenses. But again, if you know me, I'm an organized person. I like to have plan B. So I had my plan B contacts hidden in the drawer. So I took out my plan B contacts, put them in, but the problem is I can only see far away with them, and I can't see up close. So when I put them in, this is what I see when I try to read. So everything's blurry, right? But if I put my readers on, and then I can see like this. But see, the point is that if I had done the things that I was supposed to do in the first place, I would never have to experience any blurry moments. You understand what I'm saying? So when you transfer that over into the spiritual realm, man, if we all started doing what we were supposed to be doing, then we wouldn't be walking around blurry at all. We'd be able to see Jesus as he is. We would be able to see all that he has for us, and there wouldn't be any downtime where we were squinting, or we were trying to see what Jesus was doing, or we were trying to see who Jesus was. There would be no blurry vision, because we'd been doing what we were supposed to do in the first place. Without the proper lenses, my vision will always be blurry. And without time spent with Jesus, my spiritual vision will always be blurry. I begin to see things that aren't real, like I'm not good enough. I begin to see things that are not real, like I'll never amount to anything. All because my vision is not correct. And the same was true for the disciples. Nothing was clear. They were not wearing the proper lenses. Their vision was not clear. They're not seeing things clearly, and it seems like no matter how many times they watched miracles taking place, no matter how many times they sat and heard the preachings of Jesus, they still couldn't wrap their heads around who is this man. Because the truth is, that is what blindness will do to you. You can't accept the truth because you can't see it. And it keeps us from exercising our faith. So if I can't see it, then it's just not real. You know, it's kind of like that game you used to play with your kids, and they would close their eyes and pretend like, well, if I can't see you, then you must not be there. Even though they can hear your voice and they can feel your touch on their shoulder, all they did was close their eyes and, nope, you're not here. I can't see you. When a man begins to see, the blind man begins to see, it's only partial. It's a blurry kind of vision. He can see and he can make out shapes, but nothing is really in focus. Nothing is clear. And his comment was so fascinating to me that he said, well, I can see, but they're people. They look like trees walking. And imagine in that very moment, the words that came out of his mouth in that very moment, I can see. Imagine how he must have felt after all that time being able to see nothing. And now he has, according to him, he has sight. He can see for the first time. He can't make out anything because his sight is blurry. But quite frankly, he doesn't even know what blurry means. He's never seen. So for him, this is sight. Imagine that day if in his excitement, he was so excited and his friends were so excited that they just kind of ran off and were like, I can see, I can see. And that's all he would have ever lived with. And the fact is that we do the same all the time. That God begins to show us things and God begins to take us places, but we can't have the patience or the fortitude to wait until God finishes the work. So we're okay and we settle with living in blurry when God says, I want to give you full sight. Imagine if we could be those kind of people that even in the middle of the storm, and you know God is working it out, and you know he's bringing the full sight, if you could, man, just hang on and say, Lord, I'm not leaving until you bless me. I'm not going anywhere until I hear from you. But when Jesus touched him a second time and his sight was clear, man, imagine the excitement he must have felt then. That everything now was so crystal clear and he could see everything. And you know, we take this over into the spiritual realm, and it's the same when you give your heart to Christ. When you give your heart to Christ, he takes away all the blinders and he gives you new sight. He gives you freedom. The chains are gone. You're not living in the bondage anymore, but you're free. Do you remember the day when you gave your heart to Christ? Do you remember where you were when you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Do you remember what that felt like that day when he took it all away Do you remember that day? Do you remember where you were? Do you remember that excitement that you must have felt? And if the answer is yes, then my second question is, what happened to the excitement? Because too many times we get comfortable where we are and we're okay with some blurriness every now and then, when that is not what God intended for you at all. He intended for you to live a free life, a life filled with joy and happiness and not blurriness. What happened to our excitement? You know, think about the boy in John 9 when Jesus healed him of his blindness. And you read down through that chapter and you see, man, this kid, he was raked over the coals. Who is he? Where is he? How did it happen? And he responds, I don't know. But the one thing that I do know is that I once was blind, but now I can see. Man, if we could come to the place where we understand that his freedom is for us, that once we were blind, but now we can see. May God give us a renewed vision, a renewed sight for the lost. This isn't just for us. This is for all. Verse 27, it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, you figure they're walking along, and on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answer, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think that you're John the Baptist, and some people think that you're a prophet. But Jesus, he was the promised Messiah. He wasn't just a miracle worker. He wasn't just a deliverer. He did not come just to do miracles, although those were all awesome and still are today. He did not come just to deliver people or to feed thousands of people at a time. Luke 19 tells us that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the problem was that Jesus was not the type of Messiah that the disciples were expecting or even looking for. See, the disciples wanted a Messiah that was going to be that powerful ruler. The disciples wanted to have that Messiah that was going to show up and wipe all their oppressors off the face of the earth in an instant. That was the type of Messiah, and all of that was because of their blindness. It allowed them to see that they were being oppressed, but they wanted a Messiah that was going to eliminate all of it. And their blindness would not allow them to see or understand that even if that happened, it would have only been a temporary solution. When what Jesus was trying to explain to them was that I have come to pay the ultimate price, because I know that what you live in right now, the oppression that you feel right now, it is not your greatest evil. Your greatest evil is your sin. And a price needs to be paid for that. And that is why he came. But the disciples, they could not see that. They weren't expecting a Messiah like Jesus was. Even John the Baptist, in the book of Matthew, he says, after his baptism, as soon as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open to him, and he saw a spirit of God coming down in the form of a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son, and I am wonderfully pleased with him. Now, this is after the baptism and after literally hearing the voice of God. In chapter 11, John the Baptist is in prison, and he heard about the miracles of the Messiah, and he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, and he said, are you really the one we're waiting for? Or shall we keep on looking? What? Seriously? I mean, there was a dove that, you remember the dove came down? And you remember the clouds opened and my father spoke? Do you remember? Are you really the one, or should we keep looking? Let me tell you, this is what blindness will do. You can't accept the truth because you can't see it. And in 29, he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And without hesitation, Peter spoke right up. "You are the Christ." You know, I want to pause for a moment. I want to challenge you today. I'm going to ask you the same question. Who do you say that he is? You might say, "Pastor Mary, he's my healer." My healer too. Man, if I had time, I'd sit and I'd tell you all the healings that God has done in my life. And those are all awesome. And those are all awesome for you. But is that it? You say, "Well, Pastor Mary, he's my deliverer. You have no idea how he's delivered me from addiction." And that is awesome. Only he can do it. But is that it? You say, "Well, Pastor Mary, you don't understand. I was down. I had no money. I had no place to live. I had no job. And God provided every step of the way as only he can. And it's all awesome." But is that it? Because all of these things and many more, all phenomenal things. But all of that is just your blurry vision speaking. Because he has so much more for you than just that. Because the question is, at the end of the day, if the healing never came, if the provision never came, if the deliverance never came, would you still stand and say, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah." In Peter's profession that day, the disciples' vision seems to be clearing up. He said, "You are the one for whom all of us have been waiting. You are the Messiah." And then isn't it funny how just another verse later, you know, we're always known for walking around and quoting, "And the truth shall set you free." Well, the truth will only set you free is if you accept the truth. And so in verse 31, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days he'll rise again." It's Jesus is explaining, "I am the one that Isaiah wrote to you about in 53 of Isaiah. Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We, every one of us, have strayed away like sheep. We, who left God's path to follow our own, yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us." And Peter, who just professed, "You are the Christ," we see in verse 32 that he takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Now, can I just say that Peter must have been feeling pretty sure of himself that day. When you have Jesus, the Messiah, standing in front of you, and you feel like it is your position to rebuke him. You know, we kind of chuckle over it, because I certainly did, and yet we do the same thing sometimes. God, seriously? Who do you think you are? You haven't done this. You haven't done that. Where were you? How come you didn't show up? So here's Peter rebuking Jesus. And the Matthew account says that Peter began to rebuke him and say, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen." Personally, I think that this was Peter's own version of his little pep talk for Jesus. You know, because Peter still is not getting it, Pastor Rick. He's not getting it that Jesus must die that we can live. He's not understanding it. And so I imagine Peter taking Jesus aside and just being like, "Jesus, listen, listen. This doesn't have to be you. Come on. Nobody's going to beat you. You're not going to die. Nobody's going to kill you. Listen, Jesus, here, this is what's going to happen. Me and the boys, we're going to head back home. We're going to get our spears. We're going to come back here. We're going to meet you right back here. And then we're going to go into town. We're going to take care of this once and for all." His vision is blurry. He doesn't see the bigger picture. And so Jesus, he does not take Peter aside And he does not hesitate, but he looks at his disciples and he rebukes Peter and says to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now I figure it's got to be a pretty bad day if Jesus calls you Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said, "Because you don't have the things of my Father in mind." But it's just another reminder of their blindness and what it will do. See, you admit that he is the Christ, but the problem is that he's not the type of Christ that you want him to be. You love him, you worship him, you're exuberant about your walk with the Lord and passionate and full of joy. And all of that happens in a grander scheme when everything is going really well. The real test of your sight will be what you do when things aren't going well. Just like that blind man could kind of see, but not fully see, so this is the same with the disciples, you see. They know now that, yes, he is the Christ, but they still have no clue what kind of Christ that he is. And Jesus is saying, "You're setting your mind on the things of man and not on the things of God." Isaiah 55 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Can we just pause a moment and thank the Lord for that? That his ways are far better than our ways. That his thoughts are far higher than our thoughts. And how many things have we missed out on because we don't see clearly? And how many times have we missed what God is doing because his ways just quite are not matching up to my ways? And how do you react when your prayer has not been answered? Let's not be ones who try to do this outside the power of God. Let's not be ones who try to fix things on our own or use the methods and the processes of this world to fix our lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God." And yet over and over, we continue to turn to the world for the answers that we need. 2 Peter says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Look at this. "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure." It's not if you possess these qualities and, you know, you just kind of go on in life. No, he said, if you possess these qualities and you allow them to increase in your life, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins." I don't know about you, but man, I want to focus in on the love that I have for others. I want to focus in on my faith and make sure that it's continuing to grow, on the goodness in my life and the godliness in my life. Let's be people who are truly following after Jesus in all ways. Our faith increasing, our goodness, our knowledge, our self-control, the perseverance to keep moving forward. We can no longer, listen to me, we can no longer live a life that we are creating a Jesus that suits our needs and our lifestyle. This is about seeing Jesus clearly, who he is to you. This will require that we definitely walk and live by faith, trust that he is who he says he is. So the question today is, how is your vision? How are you seeing? Are you seeing clearly? Or are there times when your vision has become blurry? because of the things of this world. You've allowed things into your life that shouldn't be in your life, and your vision has become blurry, and you're not seeing Jesus the way that you need to see Jesus. So today, before you go, would you stand with me all across this room? Today, before you leave, I want to do a vision test. Each one of you, we're going to do a vision test before you go. I know that sounds weird, but for once, let's deal with the blurriness. For once, let's be free from the blurriness. For once, let's have clear vision to see Jesus for who he is. For once, let's face the things in our lives that we know are not supposed to be there, making us blind, making us blurred vision. Let us accept all that Jesus has for us. Give you the clear vision so that you can see the big picture in your life and not run out of the room too quickly, but allow him to finish the work and give you the full blessing that he has for you. So I'm going to open the altar and I'm going to ask you some questions. And if you answer yes to any of these questions, then I'm going to simply ask that you come and meet me here in the front because I want to pray for you. You know, we've said this before, and you'll probably hear us say it again. Anytime that we open the altar and ask for a response, it's never to make you feel like you're being called out. It's never to make you feel like you're being picked on or you're being pinned down or you're being called out for something. But I'm going to be honest with you and tell you that I've been in that place. I've been in that place where I have felt the preacher pinned me down because of something that I knew needed to be dealt with. And it was in those moments that I surrendered my heart to God. In those moments that I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to take that step and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to trust that today is my day of freedom. So today, if you're feeling that little tinge in your heart and your spirit, don't ignore it. That's the Holy Spirit trying to clear up your vision. So here's some questions to help us decide whether or not our vision is blurry. Are you struggling? Are you questioning God? Are you spending more time living frustrated than free? Are you questioning the purpose of your life? Are you looking for answers and are you needing reconciliation and restoration in some areas of your life? Are you struggling today with an addiction and need deliverance? Today, are you feeling like a failure? Are you feeling rejected? Are you feeling discouraged and life has just become too hard? Are you struggling with anxiety or worry? Are you feeling not good enough? Have you heard yourself complaining a lot lately? Have you felt like giving up? Are you in the middle of something that is wrong, and you know it's wrong, but you haven't stopped? If you've answered yes to any of these questions, would you be bold enough to take a step out and meet me here in the front? If you've answered yes to any of these questions, would you be courageous enough to come to the front and meet me down here and deal with this blurriness once and for all and say, I'm done. I'm tired of living this way. I want freedom. I want my sight restored. I want to see Jesus clearly. If that's you today, would you be bold enough to take a step of faith out from where you are and know that Jesus is in this room in this very moment, ready to heal you and set you free? Don't allow shame to keep you in your seat. Shame will not sustain you. Don't allow what are people going to think about me? That's just blurry vision speaking. Walk in, step into the freedom. Who cares what people think about you? You're getting ready to walk out of this place free. If that's you today, come. Deal with it once and for all. Have the courage, have the faith. He'll give you the strength. All you got to do is take the first step. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know this Jesus that we've been talking about. Maybe you've not prayed that prayer yet to have the blinders removed. Maybe you've not prayed that prayer yet to have the freedom that we've been talking about. Would you come? Let us pray with you, agree with you, In an instant, you will be free. I believe that. These aren't just things that we talk about. These are things that we believe. I don't want to walk around anymore in discouragement. I don't want to walk around anymore feeling fear. I want it all replaced with His love. With His love. I want my vision to be clear this morning. We love you, Jesus. So those of you that are still in the auditorium that have not come down, those of you that believe in the power of prayer, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come. Come on. This is our time to do some body ministry. If you believe in the power of prayer, I want you to come. I would love to have one person behind each person that's down here. The people brought them to Jesus. The people brought them to Jesus. Don't be nervous. Get right in behind somebody. Lay a hand on a shoulder and just begin to pray. Get right in behind somebody. Put a hand on a shoulder and begin to pray. Begin to seek God. These people here in the front, they've opened up their lives for deliverance. They've opened up their lives to be healed. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be a people of prayer. We still have a few that are down front. Would you come? Some over here. We want to get somebody praying for each and every person. Agreeing together in prayer that God can make all things new. That God can make all things new. That He can work in the hearts and lives of those that are here. Come on, let's lift our voice today. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to seek the Lord. Clear up our vision. Clear up our vision. Make us new today. Give us the freedom that we desire. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God. I thank you for each one that's here in the front. God, for the courage to take a step forward, to say, I'm done with discouragement, I'm done with fear, I'm done with anxiety, I'm done with feeling less than. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed, and I want to represent that today as I leave this place. This morning, I will not leave this room with blurry vision. This morning, I leave this room saved, delivered, and healed. This morning, I leave this room with new vision, with a clear vision, knowing that the path that is before me is one that you have laid out before me. So I readily walk in it. I pray for those that are here this morning that are in need of healing. We speak it in Jesus' name. I don't want to carry that around with me anymore. For those that are here in the front that are struggling with addiction, we break it in Jesus' name. We break it in Jesus' name. May it not have a hold or a bondage anymore. And deliverance come in Jesus' name. Father, for those that are here this morning that are struggling with questions and answers in their life, God, I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself to them. Show them the way to take, and may they see that open door and readily walk through it, knowing that you have opened it for them. God, I pray protection over each one here in the front. I pray it over those that are still in the seats. God, we are your people. We are your people. And Father, we seek you today. And ask that you would touch us this morning. Ask God that you'd encourage us today, that your peace would cover us like a blanket today. God, that your joy would overwhelm us and flow through us like a fountain this morning. God, as we release it all over to you, asking that you would do as only you can, put your hand upon each one, healing in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we believe it. So come on, let's rejoice. We say, I